The following audio is from Faith Bible Church in Spokane, Washington. Visit fbchurch.org/sermons for more.
We're going to talk about entering the kingdom out of Luke 13. Please stand with me for the reading of God's word. While we're doing that, how many of you are now back for the first time? Yeah, a bunch of you. Welcome back. It's really thrilling. And those of you who are streaming in with, we hope that you get your first time back if you haven't yet with us. Now let's take a look at God's word. Luke 13, 18 through 30. Jesus said, therefore, "What is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nests in its branches." And again he said, "To what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened." He went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And someone said to him, "Lord, will those who are saved be few?" And he said to them, "Strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter, will not be able. Once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, open to us,' then he will answer you, 'I do not know where you come from.' Then you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' But he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil.' In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. And people will come from east and west and from north and south and recline at table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first will be last." This is the word of the Lord. God, we pray that you would use this word by your Spirit as you have used the songs and the baptisms to teach our hearts, especially about the entrance to the kingdom. Many, many think of other ways to enter and do not follow the one that you provided through Jesus Christ. Even in a church where people are religious and gather every week, there are many who think they are entering, but will be surprised on the last day. And may no one who is in this room at the end of this day have that surprise. Do your work by your Spirit. I pray that you would help us be bold with the life-saving message of Jesus to the world that needs it now. We ask all this in your name. Amen. You may be seated. So you have to imagine this. Imagine that the pandemic has subsided and the NFL season actually is going to come. Like John Lennon says, "It's easy if you try." You got tickets to the opening game. On its mark, section, row, seat, one new rule. Pandemic's not over. You have to enter your gate. You got to get your test. For many of you, it's like, this is a no-brainer. Section, row, seat, gate, of course. But that's not how it is when people think of entering the kingdom of God. I mean, for some, the qualification for entering the kingdom of God is death. You know, I've been at many funerals. Mom or dad or brother or friend is in the kingdom. Why are they in the kingdom? Why are they in heaven? They're dead. So that's where you go. You die, so you go to heaven. This is not what Jesus talks about here. The first entrance into paradise was barred by angels wielding flaming swords. Adam and Eve, after they sinned, were driven out of the paradise of God, lest they eat from the tree of life. We'd not be let back in, but under one condition. That is to call on the name of the Lord. And it's not to an earthly garden or an earthly paradise, but to the heavenly one. The end of Genesis chapter 4, after all the trouble with sin started to emerge, says, then men began to call on the name of the Lord. Acts 2:21, Peter says this, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In our passage today, Jesus implores us to strive through the narrow gate, the narrow door before it's shut. To be saved is to have entered the kingdom of God, to enter the paradise of God, and as it says in this passage, to be seated in the banquet room of God, reclining at the table. It says men and women, people from every direction on the compass will come and find their rest and refuge. Now, what's important here is that the scene we are in, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. And as he's gotten closer to Jerusalem, the more devout the people are. He's been teaching in synagogues and he's on his way and he's going to Jerusalem, and which is the temple, and the temple is the capital or the hub of the religious Judaistic system. And that's where God was to dwell. He isn't talking to secular people. He's not talking to addicts or thieves or prostitutes or the LGBTQ. No, he's talking to their version of the regular churchgoer. Some people seek perfect obedience to the Bible as their ticket in. Others pull out the, I'm a blood descendant of Abraham, or I grew up in a Christian home. Others observe Sabbath, in their case, or in ours, go to church. And yet there's this question. Will those who are saved be few? Jesus answers that with the main point of the whole section. Strive to enter the narrow door before it's over. And what Jesus does then is correct four misconceptions. And this is a message for the gathering today as well as a message that we go and proclaim. He wants to correct four misperceptions about the kingdom so that you would be sure to enter it. First, he says this, don't be hindered by its small beginnings. Don't be hindered by its small beginnings. If you're the kind of person who needs the popular crowd to affirm it before you're ready to believe it, you may not enter the kingdom. If you need impressive displays before you get on board, you may miss the kingdom. Last week, for instance, Josh told the parable, or the story, as it is, of the healing of this woman who had been bent over. Something had happened. Satan, some demon, had oppressed her for 18 years, and she was all hunched over, and this oppression was great, and Jesus heals her on the Sabbath, and this is a sign of the kingdom of God. Here, this is a very unimpressive, unimportant, disregarded woman, and how does the kingdom of God start? By rescuing a poor, oppressed old woman. Looks small, relatively unimpressive. What were Jews looking for? They were looking for their warrior king on his great horse, marshaling the armies, ready to reward the people and sweep them up into an eternal, glorious kingdom. And Jesus says something else is at hand. So in verse 18, look at it there. He said, therefore, this part, he's still in that synagogue. What is the kingdom of God like? To what shall I compare it? The kingdom is another way of saying that it's God's expanding rule, where he rescues, rules, provides, and his people serve him and worship him. That's this kingdom. What shall we compare the kingdom? Verse 19, look at it. It says, it's like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nests in its branches. I've heard the spring of 2020 is the spring of the garden. You don't have anything else to do. You're stuck at home. Why could I never find sprinkler heads at the hardware store? You all bought them because you're putting in your garden. Kids, how many of you have planted seeds with mom and dad? Anybody planted pumpkin seeds? Yes. Big seed, big fruit. Anybody planted watermelon? First hour, we had some watermelon people. Again, big seed, big fruit. This is a garden picture. This man's planting his garden. He wants to plant his herbs. He likes mustard on his kosher hot dog. So we need a mustard seed and a mustard tree. It's the tiniest of garden seeds. It's the point. Like, of all the things you cultivate, this is the tiniest one. And look, it grows so large, 15 feet, that birds make nests in it. Why does a bird make a nest? It needs a home. It needs someplace safe. It needs a refuge. There's a picture of the kingdom. It looks small at the start, and it's slow to grow. Very, very slow. You can't watch it in one day do anything. It's very slow to grow. He has another illustration, this time from the kitchen. And there is a woman who is making her sourdough. It's like, I make sourdough. Got a half a cup of my starter, put a cup of flour, a cup of water, let it sit for a few hours, and then I put that in about 1,000 grams of flour and 680 grams. See my recipe? I'm just giving it to you right away. It's all free. A little bit of salt, a little more yeast, and the next day, there's ready, risen to bake three nice loaves of bread. She takes her quarter cup of flour and puts it in a 50-pound bag with water. And the next day, she has bread for the village. Here's what the kingdom of God is like. It permeates and brings such a blessing that it can feed the many. You think it's nothing. You look at the old woman who's hunched over and healed, and you think, I mean, nice trick. David Copperfield. Nice trick, magician, but like, we want a kingdom. Now, Jews would have had one thing especially come to mind with the birds in the tree. Ezekiel 17 speaks about Messiah and the coming of the golden age of Israel, where he will take a cutting from a cedar, plant it in Jerusalem, and up will grow a tree that feeds all the creatures of the world, and all the birds come and find their rest. Remember, a bird finds a tree for a home that's protected so it can lay its eggs, and they're protected and safe, and there's a refuge. And that's a picture of the nations. The nations. What starts as a small thing becomes a big thing. People all over the world will come into the kingdom. There will be a food, a feast in the kingdom. Don't be surprised by a small start. And I want to especially say this to my friend Tony and to my friend Campbell. When you start, it seems like the growth is so slow. Like you get a couple years in and you thought, now I thought I was going to be done with all the sin stuff. I thought that I'd be more mature. And then you get 30 years in and you're like, have I changed at all? And you get about 50 years in, Lord willing, you live that long serving us. But every person around finds refuge and help and grace as God's doing his work. The kingdom always works slow, but it always produces big. Don't be worried about a slow start. Second, don't be put off by a narrow focus. Don't be put off by a narrow focus. Luke shifts our scene. Now he's left the synagogue and he's on his way to Jerusalem and he's been teaching and journeying all the way, kind of making the circuit to get to Jerusalem. And somebody's noticed his preaching, which has been calling people for repentance and urgency, and they're realizing he draws a crowd, but he doesn't get many followers. And some people who are hanging around ask the question, will those who are saved be few? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door. What's he saying? You're asking the wrong question first. The question I have for you is, will you enter the kingdom? And that's the question for you. Will you enter the kingdom? For I tell you, many will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door saying, Lord, open to us, then he will answer you, I do not know where you come from. You've not been with me. You've not come along with me. I don't know where you come from. You're not my people. What does this strive mean? Well, it is the Greek word agonizomai, agony. It's an athletic word. It's a workout word. It's a gym word. Strive, agonize to enter that narrow gate. Now, what does he mean? I'll tell you what he does not mean. He does not mean impress God by your religious achievements. He does not mean impress God by all of the things that you have accumulated. What he is talking about is the singular entrance into the kingdom, repentance from sin to God and faith in Jesus Christ. It is not how much you do. The focus is not in place. The focus is not in achievement. The focus is in person, Jesus. John 10:9. Jesus says, I am the door of the sheep. He's the entryway. John 14:6, I am the way. He is the entrance. The kingdom here is presented now as a great house with a feast prepared. But a little unusual, this great house that could hold a great crowd has a narrow door. It's a one person at a time door. Meaning, if you think it's your heritage, you grew up in the church, your parents were in the church, you're going to be sadly mistaken, because you won't get in on your parents' faith, you will only get in on yours. It's a narrow door. The work he's talking about is the hard work of knowing who it is that you're following. It is the hard work of dropping the bags of your old life. Repentance is not, salvation is by repentance. God doesn't save us in our sin. He saves us from our sin. And so if we are going to think we're going to keep all the sinful amusements and all the sinful achievements and all the sinful religious ways to impress God, the door is too narrow. You won't be able to get in. There is only one hope and trust. It is to leave aside sin. It is to leave aside false hopes. Ever since Adam and Eve sinned, and you track this through Genesis, people have been trying to either make their heaven on earth or to find a doorway in of their own. The Tower of Babel was the effort of the collective human race in making a tower of human achievement so that they could be like God. They could make their own heaven. We could build a great nation and we'll ascend to the heavens. Billions have built altars. Billions have made offerings to appease. Billions have followed rules. Billions have given to the poor. Billions have thought that their nationality or their race automatically gained them entrance. Billions have made and follow new religions. But Jesus' command is plain. There is only one doorway into the house of God, and it is narrow. It is one at a time. And that door shuts and does not open. The time is now. The hard work, as I liked one author said it a few years ago, the hard work of salvation is the hard work of keeping exclusive faith in Jesus and his work. That's the hard work. I mean, if you're like me, I like kingdoms now. I want successes now. I want amusements now. I want projects now. I want things now. I want my kingdom here. And it is only pushing off those false hopes to keep us on the right path. The door will soon be shut. So first, don't be put off by a small start. Second, don't be put off by a narrow way. Third, don't be fooled by your familiarity with Jesus. Don't be fooled by your familiarity with Jesus. People will come late to the closed door, and Jesus says, I don't know you. They protest. Look at verse 26. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. Like we were there. Like we had you into our banquet hall and you ate with us. We stopped and listened to you teach in the corners. You came to our synagogue. I mean, we know you. They were familiar with Jesus, but unrepentant. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. Salvation is from sin, not in sin. And this striving is an ongoing, continuous action that you do for your whole life. Trusting, repenting. Jesus will cast them out. Proximity to him won't be enough. Hearing him teach won't be enough. Only repentance towards God and faith in Christ will gain entrance. And you could say, I've memorized the Westminster Catechism. I've memorized the Heidelberg Catechism. I've memorized the canons of Dort. You're like, I don't know what those are. They're really long. And if you did it, I would be impressed. I've read Calvin's Institutes. I've read all of Luther's works. I bet you're a treat at a party. But do you commune with Jesus? Do you walk with him and talk with him and trust him and confess to him? Is he your Lord and friend? The scene is bleak. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and he brings this is the Jews, he's headed to Jerusalem. Abraham received the promise and the covenant sign. Isaac and Jacob received the promises. All the prophets called for repentance and a return and ushering into the kingdom. It was offered freely over and over again. And you're going to see them in the kingdom, and you won't come in. Matter of fact, he's going to put you out. And what does it say? There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The extraordinary sorrow that will come upon you for trusting in your heaven on earth, your amusement on earth, your accomplishment on earth, your pleasure on earth, your moral achievement on earth, your religious reputation on earth. There will be great, great sorrow. This is a passage for us, the gathering, because some of you here have a hope in something else. 2 Corinthians 13:5, Paul tells the Corinthians, examine yourself to see if you are really in the faith. I put some questions online. You should ask them and talk about them together at lunch or whenever you're gathered as a family. Here's four questions for you. What is your confidence for entering heaven? I talked to somebody this week, sharing the gospel with them, walking through it as plainly and simply as I could. And I asked at the end of the time, if you were to die today and stand before Jesus and he says, why should I let you in? It was Jesus and my works, Jesus plus. Second question, why does Jesus say it's hard to enter the kingdom? Why do you think Jesus insists on repentance? And finally, this one, what about the picture of the banquet makes it worth entering the narrow door? What is it? Most thought Jesus was going to come in spectacular fashion, but his coming is slow. The disciples weren't impressive people. Jesus didn't have an impressive birth. He was laid in a cattle trough. His disciples barely believed in him even while they were living with him. Jesus wasn't an impressive general. He wasn't an earthly king. In fact, he was despised and shamed and mocked on a Roman cross. He was, in fact, laid in the ground dead, but he rose from the dead, and this day, and to this day, men and women from the nations are resting in him. You can't start smaller than dead. And yet, God raised him from the dead. Look what this says. What was the first question? Will those who are saved be few? Your question? Will you be saved? Jesus' ultimate answer, no, they won't be few. They will be many. They will be many, just not who you think. They will be many. Look at it again. And people will come from east, all the Asian nations. People come from west, all the European nations. People will come from north, all the northern nations. People will come from the south, all the southern nations. They're going to come from all four corners of the earth. There will be so many streaming in. The door is narrow, and it looks like you're the only one until you cross the threshold, and it's a stadium of stadiums of stadiums filled with a banquet table. Why the picture of a banquet table? We've had the picture of a tree that is for calm and rest and protection. We've had the picture of bread that feeds. Here is the banquet because it is the singular picture of reconciliation and intimate friendship. You eat with people you're at peace with. And reclining at the table, at the endless feast, at peace with God and among his family, are people who have streamed in. The door is narrow, but the banquet hall is unimaginably large. Oh no, it won't be a few. It will be many. It will be many. Some are last. Who will be first? The entrance into the kingdom for you is small. Not only is the door narrow, it is also low. It also starts on the hands and knees in the heart before God. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Those who are last here, They started as the secular. They started as the thief. They started as the prostitute. They started as the LGBTQ. They started as the vile sinner. They started as whatever it might be. They even started as the self-righteous. The door is narrow. The door is low. And the door is wet. It is only through the blood of Jesus that you can be washed. The door is narrow, the door is low, and the door is wet with the blood of Jesus. That is striving. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I pray right now for some who have been relying on other hopes, proud of themselves, proud of their achievements, holding on to sin, just assuming that after death comes heaven. Oh, awaken such souls. And I pray for the people of God who know you. We seem to want to pick up luggage of trinkets and baubles and pleasures and comforts and self-righteousness. But this passage strips them away. It's just you. It's just the blood of Jesus. And we would pray that we would be striving to enter the narrow way. By your Spirit, empower us. And we await the day of the great and final feast, reclining at the table, protected and calm in the kingdom of God, fed forever on the glory of Christ. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this audio from Faith Bible Church. Feel free to share. We only ask that you do not alter the content in any way and that you do not charge for it. Visit us online at fbchurch.org for more sermons, articles, and other resources, as well as information about our ministries.